It's a good day to be here. Listen, we ought to get excited about the gospel, excited about what God has provided for us, and excited that he allows us to be involved with things that we just saw and the fact that we can be a part of sending the gospel to so many different places in the world, people that we'll never meet. We impact the world simply by our giving. Let me make a quick caveat here and know that I'm not Pastor Bill. He is celebrating his anniversary with his bride today in the next few days. So you guys be praying for them that they have an incredible time these next couple of days and just are able to get away and get rested. All right, you be praying for them this morning. Aren't memories kind of funny things? Memories to the point where they can make us laugh. They can make us smile. They can make us cry. And sometimes memories make us rejoice. Right? There's memories oftentimes that are also unplanned memories. Every once in a while, I'm sure that you're driving down the road or talking with somebody and a memory pops up. Well, there's a memory of mine when I was a youth pastor years and years ago where I used to take kids snow skiing. Anybody like to snow ski out there? It's a great thing to go and do. I love snow skiing. I've done it since I was a kid. But there was one girl that had never snow skied before, more than just one. But this one particular girl never snow skied before, and she thought, hey, after the second or third day, hey, I want to go with you guys. And I'm thinking, I don't know if that's a good idea. Anyway, so she jumped on board with us, and she started riding up a lift, not having any idea where that lift was going. And I didn't know it was the longest lift and the highest lift at that point when we got on. But we get to the top, and as we get off that particular lift, I look over at her, and the sheer look of horror is setting in on her face. She's looking around, because we're at the top of the mountain at this point, and she's looking around thinking, I've just killed myself by getting on this lift with these people and following them. And she said, I can't do this. I'm going to get back on the lift and ride down. And I said, Meredith, they won't let you do that. Okay? She said, well, then I'm just going to take my skis and walk. And I said, Meredith, we're at the top of the mountain. You can't do that, okay? And at that point, I looked at her and I said the words that you don't ever want anybody to say to you. I said, Meredith, do you trust me? I don't know. I said, I'm going to get you down, but you got to trust me. And so at that point, what I did is I stood in front of her with my skis on. I said, okay, I want you to slide your skis in between mine and hold on. Okay? And off we went. And so we went down that mountain, me not thinking about the extra weight that was going to be pushing with two people. I'm stopping and slowing down for two people. Luckily, we didn't crash, but we went a whole lot faster than I had planned and probably more adventurous than Meredith wanted to be at that point. But I got to the bottom of the mountain. She was so grateful that I had saved her life. She had seen this incredible task. She thought, oh my goodness, I don't want to ever do that again. And I don't think she's ever been skiing again since then. But it's one of those that memories are fun, but that's a random memory. This morning, we have the blessing of being able to enjoy and to worship God in the midst of taking the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to understand about this memory is that the memory I just shared with you was a random memory. This memory ought never be random in our minds. It ought to always be intentional and consistent. We ought to do all that we can to place our minds upon Christ and what he did for us often as much as we can. So I want you to turn to your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And just as a forewarning, we are just going to skim across this. We're not going to be able to get real deep because of our time, but we're going to move through it and see some incredible truths that God desires for us to learn. So starting in verse 11, here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, therefore remember, is that word. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Spirit, to one Father, by the Spirit, to one Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, that's incredible. That's a powerful thought. That is one of those that Paul says very clearly, remember, and this idea of remember, this word for remember right here is a command. It's not an option. It's not something that is a good suggestion. It's a command. We are to remember. What are we to remember this morning? There's three things we're going to see this morning in the text. That we are to remember who you were. That we are to remember what Christ has done. And we are to remember what you have been giving. Again, we're just going to skim through this. We're going to hit the highlights. But you guys hold on and let's see what God might teach us this morning. First of all, remember who you were. Remember who you were. I think it's an important thing that any time that we consider the Lord's Supper, any time that we consider our salvation, it is essential that we understand who we were. It's essential that we understand what God has saved us from. So if we're going to understand that, we need to look at the text and see this amazing truth. We can go all the way back to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And very clearly, Paul tells us something that is really, it should put us in a desperate mentality. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead. It doesn't get much worse than that, does it? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But it does get worse. He says, following the course of the world, basically doing anything and everything that culture does. It gets worse than that. Following the prince of the power of the air. Do you know who that is? It's Satan. We saw Pastor Bill talk about this last week. The reality is, not only were you dead spiritually, but you were following the one who is going to throw you further and further and further into death, Satan himself. That sounds desperate, right? Paul desires for us to see the desperation in that. Paul desires for us to understand just how dire the situation is for you and I, but he expands on that in verse 11 and 12. He expands on that by showing us even how desperate we are. Paul is saying that even though you as a Gentile were in that spot, in that place, the reality was you didn't have anybody coming to save you. That's basically what Paul is saying in 11 and 12. Listen, the Jews, they had the promise of the Messiah. You didn't. You had no one coming after you. You had no one coming to save you. And if that weren't bad enough, the Jews weren't willing to tell you about this Savior. And so we had this situation where we were at a place where we, the uncircumcision, and the word Gentile there is ethnos, which literally means anybody but a Jew. So that means you and I, unless you have any Jewish lineage in you, that's you and I. We were people who had no opportunity to experience or hear about this amazing salvation. That is a desperate, desperate situation. But Paul points out that the Gentiles were those that had no Messiah. As a matter of fact, it said that the Jews in that day, they viewed the Gentiles in a certain way. Interestingly enough, they viewed the Gentiles as those who were created to fuel the fire of hell. And they were probably glad about that in some cases. Right? That they were willing to say, I hope you get what you deserve. And I'm not going to tell you otherwise. That's the mentality at that point in Paul's letter that these Jews were thinking about these believers. Matter of fact, there was a statement or a slogan, motto that used to be said often back then, the best of serpents crush, the best of Gentiles kill. So guys, if we didn't have any hope because we were dead and we were following Satan, and now we have no one to tell us about the hope that is in Messiah who is to come, that truly is a desperate situation. That truly is a place that you do not want to experience. Because bottom line is, we have no hope. That's what Paul says. We have no hope because we were without God in the world. That doesn't sound good, does it? That doesn't sound good whatsoever. We must remember who we were. We were someone who had been so far off from God, there was no hope for us in that situation. We were at a place of hopelessness. We were at a place that we didn't have anything to look forward to. You know, it's said, there's a statement that said that a man can live for 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but 1 second without hope. Yo, you and I had no hope without Jesus. We had no hope. We were in a place where we were going towards this idea of death. As a matter of fact, Paul even says in chapter 2, verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath. So in essence, we were just simply waiting for God to pour out the wrath that we deserve because of our sinfulness. If we were to stop the sermon right now, everybody's going to walk out saying, well, that really stinks. I don't think I want to come back. But that's not the end. That's not the end. Point number two is so powerful and so wonderful. We must remember what Christ has done. Two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, you know what those are? We see it in verse 3, but God, or verse 4, but God, but God. And he echoes that again in verse 13, but because God loved us, but because we have a benevolent, loving God that desires to save us, we now have hope. We must remember what Christ has done. Two of the most beautiful, amazing words are, but God, that but God steps in. He changes our destiny, our reality, the place that we are moving towards. Those who had no hope now have hope. He doesn't leave us far off. He brings us peace. He brings us family as well. He brings us the ability to have someone to celebrate with, you and I. He does this. Christ's work on the cross opens the door to those who are far off in order for them to come near. That's what Christ has done. He said, you are far off, but in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. By the reality that Jesus was willing to put himself on the cross on your behalf because of you, for your sins, but God. But God. He's the one that created the ability for us now to look at the situation and say, oh, okay, I have hope. Because Jesus saw us far off. He saw this dividing wall of hostility. And I think that really implies two things. I believe that there is a dividing wall of hostility between God and ourselves that we've built up because of our sinfulness. We've constructed a wall, and now we are at a place where we're divided away from God. But I do believe as well in this text, he's implying that we have a divided wall of hostility between people groups, individuals, Jew and Gentile. There's a hostility there, a dividing wall, and Jesus came to eradicate that. Matter of fact, whenever the Gentiles would have heard this language of dividing wall, they would have pictured in their mind, if they lived in Jerusalem, the temple. Because within the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, the curtain, right? Only one man, one time a year, would dare to go into that space. But then there was also an area outside where the Jews were able to come and get somewhat close to the Holy of Holies. But outside that, there was a wall of the Gentiles that was constructed in order to keep the Gentiles from getting too close to God. And I'm sure that the Gentiles at this point are thinking, oh yeah, it's the Jews trying to keep us away, keep us from God. As a matter of fact, there was an inscription that was found later on that had actually been hung in the temple, and it read this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is found doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. So there was a dividing wall of hostility between the people, but also between God. Because Jesus Christ, he opens the door up. He brings those who are far off close, but Jesus Christ's work also brings peace. He brings peace. And I think this implies and looks at this idea that we were in a hostility with God. We had this this enmity between us and God. And the reality is that you and I were hostile in our minds toward God. Matter of fact, if you look at Colossians 1:21, that's what it says. That we were hostile in our mind towards God. You know what that word hostile means? It means hatred. It means enemy. It's this idea that I'm warring against you. The reality is you and I, before Christ, were warring against God, the things of God, the thoughts of God, the ideas of God, simply by our sinful attitudes, minds, and way of living. We deserve wrath. That's what Paul said earlier in verse 3. We deserve wrath. But God brings peace. Jesus brings peace by what he did on the cross on our behalf. Ephesians 2:4 says, because of the great love with which he loved us, he gave us the ability to experience peace with God, the experience of being able to walk towards God and not experience death, but experience a welcome. Come in. You can partake. Jesus also did this for us. He did for us what we can never do for ourselves. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And this is what he says. He says that Jesus, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that might create in himself one new man. Jesus abolished the law and the commandments. Basically, Jesus achieved all of the requirements of a holy God on our behalf. When we were unrighteous, incapable of being able to approach God and appease God, Jesus said, I will take your place and appease God for you. That's the peace we get, but that's also this reality that Jesus did for us what we could never hope to do for ourselves. When we could not appease God with righteousness, he performed one righteous act that could be applied to us. Through the blood of Jesus, we now have forgiveness and can come to God because Jesus' righteousness rests upon us. And I like what R.C. Sproul says. He has this perfect idea, this perfect statement to echo this idea. He says, Jesus is the champion of peace between God and man. He is our peace because he made atonement by the shedding of his blood and removed the distance that once separated us from God. That's what Jesus did. You didn't deserve it, but he did it anyways. We need to remember who we were. We need to remember what Christ has done for us, and we need to, thirdly, to remember what you've been given. You need to remember what you've been given. And again, we're just going to be able to glance at this quickly, but I want you to understand there's three things that we have been given. First of all, he has given you a family. He's given you a family. You can see that in verse 15, verse 18, verse 19. The reality is that Jesus saved us to unite us under one Father. He brought all of us who were probably easily willing and able to fight with one another into a place that now we can have unity with one another. That's what Jesus has done, to give us family, to enable us to experience this unity that comes only by the hand of God. I love what R. Kent Hughes says. He says he didn't try to Christianize the Jew or Judaize the Gentile. He didn't create a half-breed. He made a brand new person, you and I, a person who has the ability to be called a son and a daughter of the great high King. That's who we are. So he gave us family. He also gave us an eternal home. He gave us an eternal home. At one time, you were outsiders to the things of God. But now you've been welcomed in because you belong. You have an eternal home with the Father. That's what he's given you through the work on the cross, a family, an eternal home. But he's also given you, and this must be the most amazing thing, he's given you access to himself. He's given you access to himself. Look at verse 22. He says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for who? For God. Listen, what Jesus did is restore Eden. You remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? That their sinfulness caused them to be divided from God and being with Him, walking with Him. You realize that before sin, they were able to walk with God, be with God, talk with God in a unique way. And that was all separated. That was all divided. That was all torn apart from us because of sin. What Jesus does is restore Eden to the point where now God's very Spirit comes to indwell and live within you. You're not separated from God. He gives you Himself, which is the most amazing thing that we could ever imagine. He allows us to experience this amazing transformation of being so far off we couldn't even speak the name of God and now being brought near and saying, "You're my Father." Unbelievable. What an amazing gift that we have. You know, I opened up with telling you about Meredith and how she was scared to death. She was going to die on that mountain, that she was going to experience pain and hurt. But you know what's funny? Every once in a while, we'll talk. Jamie and I, we try to have her over here and there. And every once in a while, she'll say this, "Hey, Drew, do you remember when you rescued me?" Say, "Yeah, I remember. About killed us both. I remember. Do you remember when you rescued me?" Listen, that's random memory. That's a random memory that here and there may come up in her mind. That's a random thought that may be produced based upon something that takes place. Can I encourage you today that because of what Christ has done, when we take the Lord's Supper, when we think about what He has done for us, it should never be random that we think about His sacrifice. It should always be intentional and consistent. Y'all ought to live daily with the reality that I have life and I have closeness with a Father because He did it. He did what I couldn't do. He opened the door of heaven when I was completely shut out. He did that. It ought to be a memory that is constant and always on our mind because of this power that He has provided for us. Listen, we have the joy, and I want to make sure that you understand that we have a joy of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, we see it as a somber thing, and it is, but it ought to be a joyful thing as well because of what we just talked about. Because we remember who we were. We remember what Christ has done, and we remember what He's given to us. He's given us so much more.